It's great to be with you again this morning. And kids, Amy's already talked about some of the kids' activities that we've made for you. So you've got those. Please take photos of any models or anything, drawings or colouring of you do of the light of the world and post them. We'd love to see them. And Peg and Bron too, they're beginning their new series of activities, and I think you've already got details about how to access those online. Thanks, Peg and Bron, for all you do for our kids. We do appreciate it very much. So this morning, our next series is I Am the Light of the World. And when I first put together the series, I actually left off this one, The Light of the World, which is odd because it is one of my favourite descriptions of Jesus and possibly one of the most challenging. Saying that, it also reminds me of some name-calling I experienced in my childhood years. The verse, "Let your light shine before others," I did too easily as I hit puberty, and not for being a Christian. When other people stirred me up, and redheads got stirred quite a bit, I'll have to say, or if I became embarrassed, and I was pretty sensitive, I would go bright, bright, bright red and light up like a light bulb. So I inherited the name light bulb or flash. And I used to go such a bright red, really, really bright. I could feel the heat of it creeping up at me. And it didn't help that my dad worked at the SEC, the old State Electricity Commission. I would have been pleased, and I would be pleased today, if I could shine for Jesus as bright as I used to when I turned so red. The word light is mentioned 139 times in the Old Testament and 93 times in the New Testament. Light is essential to life, as we see from the very beginning, when it is at the top of God's creation list. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness, and he called the light day and the darkness night. And there was evening, and there was morning, and the first day. Light is a rich symbol used many times throughout the Old Testament to remind the Israelites, even in the darkest of places, that God is there with them. In Exodus 10:23, when God sent the plague of darkness on the Egyptians, the Israelites, however, had lights where they lived. The light of the world was present. And again in Exodus 13, the presence or the Spirit of God was evident as the Israelites wandered in the wilderness, in that they were led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So the light of the world was with them from the very beginning. The psalmist often talks about the Lord being his light and salvation, as in Psalm 27:1. There were also prophecies that spoke about the light of the world to come. At the very beginning of the Lord's ministry, Matthew 4:13-16, reminds us of the prophecy from the book of Isaiah that says this about Jesus. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "Beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." We know when Jesus was born that he came into a dark world and brought his light. Luke's gospel also reveals the fulfillment of two prophecies given by the Holy Spirit to two faithful men, Zacharias and Simeon. They were both told that they would meet the coming Messiah. Months before Jesus was born, Zacharias, a priest, and he was also John the Baptist's father, declares in Luke 1:79 that John will prepare the way for the Messiah, who will give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And Luke 2:28-32 tells us that when Simeon the prophet, who lived in the temple, saw Jesus, He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. And according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Then Jesus himself says, I am the light of the world. The first two readings today from John both have Jesus declaring this in stark contrast to the Pharisees, who just don't get it, who fail to understand, who go out of their way not to believe, and who consequently remain in the darkness, the very thing Jesus came to illuminate. It's interesting to note that both these encounters are set against the backdrop of the Feast of Tabernacles, which holds within it the Festival of Lights. At the end of the first day in the Court of Women, four golden lamps were lit amidst the rejoicing. The people would dance and sing, celebrating under the lights, with the temple illuminating the whole city. This is the background of where Jesus makes his amazing claims to be the light of the world. Claims like this needed to be corroborated by a supportive witness. So when the Pharisees are insisting that Jesus provide a witness, they are referring to the law, as in Deuteronomy 19:15, that requires this. Jesus makes this claim with authority, and he does not make it alone, but in the presence of his Father, who was always with him, expressing the relationship which is the heartbeat of Jesus' life and his mission. Jesus teaches with authority because he is in complete unity with and in submission to the Father. This is what gives him authority. In our lives, this too would be what would give us authority, more than we could dream of, if we were in complete accord and submission to the Father. When have you stood on the authority of God the Father, declaring who Jesus is, sharing what he can do and how he has changed your life? They too could know the Father. The Pharisees could if they took the time to know Jesus. They too could have chosen to live in the light, but they preferred the darkness of ignorance, legalism, false piety, and the oppressive power, and so remained blind as to who Jesus was and to the enlightenment they could have had. When have you preferred the darkness to the light? Think of a time when something Jesus said really made the lights go on for you. What was it? How did it change you or the course that you were on? What are some of the dark areas of your life where that Jesus' light has exposed? What are some of the areas that still need to be illuminated? The second story in our readings, again, has the Feast of Tabernacles in the background. The coming of light in this story has a twofold effect. It brings salvation to those who are blind and brings the shadow of judgment to those who will not come to the light. It's an amazing story of healing for the man who's been born blind. All his life, not only did he have to deal with his blindness and all that entailed, but he also had to live as a beggar. Then, to make matters worse, he or his parents would have been blamed by others for his blindness. For the Jews, the law said personal suffering is due to personal sin. Since he was born blind, either he did something wrong in the womb or his parents did before he was born. I wonder what some of the speculations about what he or his parents did would have been. Sometimes sin can have consequences, but this passage shows Jesus refusing to universalize this, declaring it is way too simplistic a view to have in this fallen world that we live in. Davidson says the Pharisees' theology insists that man must have sinned grievously to be born blind, therefore he has sinned grievously. Rather than revise the script, the Pharisees are prepared to rewrite this man's life, and it's not the first or the last time that truth has been sacrificed upon the altar of deeply held religious convictions, and they stick to their narrow, comfortable beliefs to justify their position. They naively believe that all sin produces suffering, therefore all suffering is due to sin. Jesus blows apart this teaching and heals the man born blind without addressing any sin. In fact, refuting that in the arguments to come from the Pharisees. He declares in verse 3, "This man was born blind for this day, for me to declare and prove that I am the light of the world, sent to bring sight to the blind and to all who sit in darkness." This man's blindness is to show the glory of God, similar to what is said about Job's suffering. This healing is to call the disciples to action, to reveal what they could do as they do the work of the one who calls them to mission. Human suffering and blindness should always call us to action. When has the suffering of others so moved you? You've just had to help. You've just had to reach out. It's great to see so many of our people helping at the Wang Night Shelter. When have you seen the healing hand of God at work? The Pharisees refused to see the healing power of Christ, preferring their blind, legalistic stance to the miracle of healing and to the revelation of God's Son. We see this when they later point out that this healing took place on the Sabbath. Not only did Jesus heal this man on the Sabbath, but he kneaded the mud that he put on his eyes and he anointed the man's eyes. He broke the Sabbath 3 times. The Pharisees are only interested in the finer points of the law and the breach of it, which is in stark contrast to what is preoccupying the blind man, the overwhelming, miraculous reality of his healing and its transforming power. He was blind, and now he can see. When do we let the law or the theoretical rob us of the experiences God may want us to have? When do they limit our ability to hear what God may be calling us to do? Later in verse 39, Jesus summarizes the whole incident. "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and that those who see will become blind." And finally, there's a call for us to shine. As I said earlier, this healing is to call the disciples to action, to reveal what they could do as they do the work of the one who calls them to mission. Human suffering and blindness should always call us to action. We are called to be salt and light. We are called to shine. And the image of being light is also, it seems, one of Jesus' favourite metaphors. Just after he teaches on the Beatitudes, known as part of his Sermon on the Mount, he declares to the crowds, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a mountain glowing in the night for all to see. Don't hide your light under a basket. Instead, put it on a stand and let it shine for all. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Some historians believe Jesus may have been looking at this mountain range called the Horns of Hattin, or the present-day city of Safed, when he spoke of the city on the hill. Jesus makes the point in stating that the Christian is a light placed on a stand so everyone can see it. He's not talking about being heard in this text. He is talking about being seen. Hamish, I know, often quotes Francis of Assisi when he says, "Preach the gospel at all times and use words if necessary." Jesus wants the way we live in the world to be evidence that God is at work in and through us. Christ compares his people here not just to a city, but to a city upon a hill. This city is not inconspicuous. It is designed to be on show. Jesus might as well have said, "You need to be holy, for your conversation cannot be hid. Your actions are on show for all to see." You cannot hide them any more than a city that is built upon a hill can be hid. All men's eyes will be on you, and we need to shine accordingly. So how do we shine as lights in the world? We get some clues in a couple of other verses. The first part of our Philippians reading says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation." As children of God, as lights in the world shining for Jesus, we are to become blameless, to live holy lives. Paul must think we do a lot of grumbling, complaining, and arguing. As he says, if we omit these, we can become blameless and holy. How easy would that be? Don't you just love it when kids whine and whinge? If my kids had never grumbled or complained or argued, I reckon they would have just about been perfect. Perhaps God feels the same way about us. If we can live this way, Paul says, then we will shine among the people like stars in the sky. How are you shining? How much grumbling and complaining and whining and whinging are you doing? And in these days, it's easy to do that, isn't it? How does that cause us to lose our sparkle? How does it hinder our witness to a loving God? If we were doing the opposite, encouraging and supporting, I wonder how bright we would be shining. We have another sobering clue about how to live in the light. In 1 John 2:9 to 11, it says, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They don't know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them." Here we see how important love and forgiveness is to be able to shine God's light and love. If we hate our brother and sister, we may as well not even try, as it says we are living in darkness, no matter how much we know or love Jesus. If we are following Jesus, then there are certain non-negotiables we have to do in order to shine, in order to be one with him, and this is clearly one of them. He speaks of forgiveness throughout the New Testament again and again. If we are hating, we are not forgiving, and we are stumbling in darkness. If you are not clear on what Jesus wants you to do in your life, or if you feel like you're getting nowhere, just stumbling around, then take a check on your relationships. Is there someone who you can't stand? Are you harbouring a grudge? Is there someone you have not forgiven? 1 John 1:5 to 7 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship, true fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." The only way we can shine and love and walk in it is to walk in the light of the Lord. Jesus Christ will give us the unconditional sacrifice love we need for each other. He himself will help us to be able to do that. And what's sacrificial love? Perhaps these are some of the things. Silence when your words would hurt. Patience when your neighbours curt. Deafness when a scandal flows. Thoughtfulness for others' woes. It's promptness when tough duty calls. And courage when misfortune falls. That's a hint of the kind of love that God may want us to have for each other, but also for all people. The Bible talks about us being cracked pots, and we've got a few amongst us, haven't we? Or broken vessels. and as we leak. We need to be constantly asking God to fill us with his spirit, with his light and with his love. This is our fuel, our energy, our grunt and our power source. Lights don't shine without electricity. Lanterns don't shine without kerosene. Candles can't be lit without matches. And if we are to be bearers of light, we need to spend time with the source of light. Thank God, though, that even cracked pots can shine. How often are you aware that you're always on show before men? What do you get excited about as you live each day for Jesus? Does your presence in your workplace, in your home, in your community group, in your church, in your neighbourhood, make a difference? I remember Rex Rigby asking once, "Are you a room changer? When you enter a room, does it light up? Does your presence dispel the darkness?" This is what Christ expects. Who are some of the people in your life who you know when they enter the room, the whole room changes? This is what the disciples did. They turned the world on its head as they shone and lived for Christ, the light of the world. They were world changers. They were room changers. And the Lord Jesus Christ expects no less of us. To conclude, a little girl after church one day spoke with her mum and said, "Mummy, the preacher's sermon confused me." And her mother replied, "Oh, why is that?" And her daughter said, "Well, the preacher said that God is bigger and brighter than we are and his light lives within us. Is that true?" "Yes, that's true," her mother said. "Well," said the little girl, "if God is bigger than us and his light lives in us and he's brighter than us, wouldn't it be shining through?" Our world at the moment is in rather a dark place, and yet Jesus Christ is still the same. He is the light of the world and he came to light up the darkness. We are called to shine for him. We are called to represent the light of the world. How will you shine for him? I hope you will shine brightly. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you again so much for who you are. And in these passages, you've again revealed to us that you are the light of the world. And Lord, we know in this current world at the moment, we need your light to shine. We need the light of your love to shine. We need to shine out the love of your hope. Help us, even in our own difficult places, to be able to live for you, to love for you, and to light the way in the darkness for you, so that people will be drawn to you and will be drawn to the light and see the hope that you want to give us and see the hope that you want displayed, particularly at the moment in our world that is in really uncertain and in many parts of the world in very dark places. For those who are struggling and feeling alone and perhaps metaphorically in the dark, I pray, Lord, that they will look to you and allow you to come and to minister to them. I pray they will know your presence in a very real way this morning. Lord, show us how to shine. Show us how to shine brightly to this world that is struggling, that is hurting, and that is looking for a saviour. Go with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to conclude with the benediction, and then following that, we're going to have the song My Lighthouse from Wren Collective to finish our service. And so I say now, go in peace, and may you let the light and love of Christ shine brightly through you. May you rest in it and be a witness to a world that needs to know him and needs to know the love and light of Christ. Go now in Jesus' name. Amen.